We're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 4 in our Bibles. We're going to begin our reading in verse number 26. I hope this will be a help to you this morning. We're going through these passages of Scripture that talk about or speak to these thoughts of one another in the Bible. And we're going to look at one that we very clearly see here in Ephesians chapter number 4. We'll begin reading in verse number 26. Then I'd like to highlight several verses that I'd like to touch on here today and help us with these thoughts that we have from this one another passage here in Ephesians chapter 4. Look with me, if you would, at Ephesians 4. And I'll begin reading here in verse number 26. The Bible says this: "Be ye angry and sin not." Now we're going to take the time to look at that verse in a little bit more detail here in a moment. But he says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil." Now that's a short verse, but that's a powerful verse. We're going to touch on that one here in a moment as well. "Neither give place to the devil," it says, verse 27. Verse 28, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." That's a powerful verse as well. Don't get what we have because we stole it, but get what we have because we've worked for it, and then take the things that we've what God has blessed us with because of work that we've done, and use it for good. Use it even to give to him that needeth. And I think that even applies to what we've been talking about this past week with missions, those that have need of money and resources to be able to continue to get the gospel around the world. Look at verse 29. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." You know, the Bible has a lot to say about our tongue. And it has a lot to say about how we use our tongue. And the Bible's telling us to use our tongue in such a way where we do not allow corrupt communication to flow out, to proceed out of our mouth. Notice, here's how we're to use our tongue: "But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Verse 32, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." You'll notice in verse 32, which really becomes one of those, this is the reason why we're looking at this passage, because this is one of those one another passages. You'll notice in verse number 32, he says, "Be ye kind one to another." There's one another right there. We're to be kind one to another. But then he goes on to emphasize it again. He says tenderhearted, and then he says forgiving one another. So we've really got two one another passages in this one verse in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 32, that we're to be kind one to another, we're to be tenderhearted and willing to forgive one another as well. Now you'll notice in the same passage of Scripture, we read in Ephesians chapter 4 starting at verse 26, we went down to verse number 32, in the same passage of Scripture that God tells us in His Word, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, Paul wrote these words here to the church of Ephesus. We have them recorded so that we can read them and learn from them today. In that same passage of Scripture where He tells us and He encourages us to be kind, He also says way back in verse 26, which we read just a moment ago, that we're to be careful with our anger. We're to be careful with our anger. We're to be kind, and one of the ways that we are able to be kind is when we are careful with our anger. Now, I want you to consider something today, and we're going to get into this thought about kindness this morning from Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 32. So that's what we're going to emphasize. Already this year, we've talked about how that we could consider the lost. We talked about how we can consider one another. We talked about some steps that we can take in our lives that will help us to put others first, the ways that we can respond to one another. We talked about how that we are members one of another. We talked about how that we ought to admonish one another. The last several Sundays before our missions conference, we dealt with having compassion one to another. And then in weeks to come, as God continues to lay this thought on my heart, I want to talk to us about how that we can show kindness one to another. I think he shows us that here in these verses that we read here in this passage in Ephesians chapter number 4. I think you would agree with me today. We read in Ephesians 4 verse 26 about anger. We actually touched on it in verse 31 as well. I think you would agree with me today that we live in an angry world. I mean, people around us are angry. As a matter of fact, it doesn't take much for somebody to get angry in this world that we live in today. We live in a world where people are filled with hatred, where people are filled with bitterness, and again, as a result of anger that's in their hearts. Now, we're not trying to say everybody's that way. And by the way, we're also not trying to say that you have to be that way. You don't have to respond that way. But we would characterize some in our world that we live in as very angry people. Again, controlled by bitterness and controlled by hatred. And perhaps individuals that maybe have somebody disagree with them, and as a result, they respond and give a reaction in a very hateful way, a very bitter way, a very angry way. When God tells us our reactions really should be, our response should be kindness. Be kind one to another, he says. So God wants us, and this is what I'd like us to look at as God allows us to be in this passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter number 4. God wants us to communicate with kindness to one another. That's what he's saying to us here in Ephesians chapter 4, specifically in verse 32, again, which is our verse that we're trying to memorize for the month of April. We're to communicate kindness and in kindness and with kindness to one another, those that are around us. And so I want us to notice some things about kindness today that we'll touch on here from Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse number 26. We won't touch all the way down to the end of the chapter, but we're going to highlight a couple of these verses today. And I want to look at what God is trying to teach us. In order for us to have godliness in our relationships, and in order for us to have strength in our relationships, in order for us to have stability in our relationships, can I say this? Kindness is essential. If we're going to have any type of strength in our relationships and stability and godliness, I would say as God's people today, if we would identify ourselves as a Christian, if we're a child of God and we've had a time and a place in our lives where we've called upon Him to be our Savior, I would say that our desire would be to live in godliness, that we would have relationships that are godly, we would have relationships that are strong and have stability. When in order for that to take place, kindness is essential. And we're going to notice some thoughts here from the Word of God here in Ephesians chapter number 4. The first thing I want us to look at today, and we're going to touch on this from verse number 26, we'll also go down to verse number 27, and we'll look at a thought in verse number 31 as well. So verse 26, verse 27, and we're going to look at a thought in verse number 31 as well here in just a moment. I want us to notice, number one, the hindrance of kindness. The hindrance of kindness. What am I meaning by that? The question I want us to ask ourselves when we look at verse 26, verse 27, and verse number 31, what is it that stands in the way of someone responding in kindness? What would be the hindrance? What would stand in the way of me reacting or responding with kindness? Or you reacting or responding with kindness? What would be the hindrance? What would stand in the way? I believe we see it in verse 26. I believe the Bible touches on it in verse 27. And I believe we see a thought in verse number 31. And what we're going to notice is this is a progression. We're going to notice that these things build as we're going to talk about these Bible verses. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 26 again. I know we already touched on it, but it says this: be ye angry and sin not. What is the first hindrance that we see there in verse number 26 that would stand in the way of anyone responding or reacting with kindness? Here's what the Bible's trying to tell us. It says, be angry and sin not. Here's what would be the hindrance. Here's what would stand in the way: sinful or mishandled anger. Sinful or mishandled anger. You say, all right, well, why are you responding, or why are you referring to it as sinful anger? Because there are instances in our life where we can be angry, but yet we can maintain righteousness while we are angry about something. As a matter of fact, we're going to look at the greatest example that we could ever be given from the Word of God of one who set a standard or an example for us in everything that he did, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to notice a time in Scripture where the Bible tells us that Jesus responded with anger. He was upset about something, but he did it in a righteous way. As a matter of fact, that's what the Bible's saying here. He says, be ye angry, meaning it's possible to be angry, but he says, sin not. We're going to talk about the difference between what we say is righteous indignation, where it is, where we are angry about something, but yet we do it in a right way, and sinful or mishandled anger. Now look with me, if you would, at the book of John. Would you keep your place there in Ephesians chapter 4? Because we're going to come back there for the scriptures that we're touching on. But would you look at John chapter number 2 with me in your Bible? I would imagine that most of us would refer to this verse and this passage of scripture as being the example that we would go to in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ that speaks of a time in which he was upset and he was angry about something, but yet he did not sin. He still responded in a righteous way. So it is possible to do that. And we may say, well, wait a minute, how can we get to the end of this passage and say that Jesus was angry or upset about something and he responded righteously? Because Jesus never sinned. We know that he never sinned. And so because he did not sin, he left a great example for us of what it means to be what it means to have righteous indignation. We are upset. We're angry about something that's happening around us, but yet we are righteous as we respond to it. Look at what the Bible says in John chapter 2 and verse number 19. Verse number 14. We'll actually start at verse 13. It says, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. So let me ask a question as we go through this in verse 14. Where was Jesus at? He was at the temple. What was Jesus finding? He was finding money changers there. He was finding folks that were buying and selling. Now let me ask you, I'm not asking you to respond necessarily, but just in your heart or your mind, this answer, is that what was supposed to happen at the temple? Certainly not. So Jesus was at the temple, and as he enters into the temple, he sees some things taking place in this temple, which was supposed to be a place of worship, which was supposed to be a place where God was honored and magnified and glorified. The Bible says they are buying and selling in the temple, and there's money changers that have set up shop inside the temple. The Bible says that Jesus responds this way. This is his reaction. Look at verse number 15. And when he had made a scourge of small cords. So the Bible tells us he creates a whip. The Bible says he uses that whip with his response to what's happening in the temple, and he drives out those money changers and those that are buying and selling. Look, it says in verse 15, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. The Bible says that Jesus is upset. He's angry about what is taking place in the temple, a place where God should be worshiped, where sacrifices took place, where God was to be honored and glorified and magnified, and there's buying and selling. There's changing of money that's taking place. He's angry by that. He makes this whip, and he drives them out. Well, most people will go to this passage of Scripture, and they'll say, how can you ever say that Jesus is sinless because of the way that he reacted inside of the temple, creating this whip and driving these money changers out? Well, in order to be able to answer that question, when we say, how do we say that Jesus did this in a sinless way, we would have to understand what the word righteous indignation is meaning. What is righteous indignation? Well, righteous indignation would be we are angry at sin or a problem and not angry at a person. Matter of fact, I purposely said that before I read verse number 16. Because Jesus is going to let us know the reason why I responded and reacted the way I did in righteous indignation is because I am angry at a sin that is being committed in the temple. I am angry at a problem that is taking place, not at a person. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 16. And said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Now notice the problem here. Notice the sin that's taking place in the temple. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. What is Jesus angry at? He's angry at the problem. He's angry at the sin. They've turned this place of worship and this place to honor and magnify and glorify a holy God into a place of business. He said that's not what's supposed to happen here. He's angry at the sin. He's angry at the problem and not the person. He's angry for a particular purpose. You say, all right, well, what is the purpose why Jesus responds in righteous indignation? Here's the purpose of why Jesus responded the way he did in John chapter number 2. The purpose is his desire to uphold righteousness. See, I'm upset about something. I'm angry about something because my desire is to uphold righteousness. My desire is to bring honor and glory to God. What was happening in the temple, the sin, the problem that was taking place, was not upholding righteousness, was not bringing honor and glory to the Lord. And so the Bible tells us God, Jesus, on earth here, responds in righteous indignation. He's angry, but yet he did not sin. Now go back with me, if you would, to verse number 26, because this brings us back to this thought about hindrance when it comes to kindness. We said, what hinders our kindness? Here's what hinders our kindness: sinful anger or mishandled anger. Go back to verse number 26. The Bible says this at the very beginning of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 26. It says this: be ye angry and sin not. Now I read that verse again. It's going to remind us of something now. Is it possible to be angry and sin while we are angry? Yes. Because God says to us, be ye angry and sin not. We've already found in the passage of Scripture in John chapter 2 that it's possible to be angry and not sin. Because Jesus was angry and upset at the problem and the sin, not the person. But is it possible to be angry and sin? He says, be ye angry and sin not. Now, humanly speaking, in our flesh, because we are not God, Jesus on earth here never sinned. He couldn't sin. He wouldn't sin. He didn't sin, did he? So Jesus never sinned. But humanly and fleshly speaking, when we are angry, sin often accompanies it. And one of the hindrances to kindness, again, we read about kindness in Ephesians 4:32, but one of the hindrances comes up in verse 26 where we say, where God says to us, be ye angry and sin not, because he understands in our human tendency and in our fleshly tendency, anger many times, sin accompanies our anger. Now, why is that true? Why is it true that many times when we're angry, sin accompanies our anger? Well, I'll give you a couple thoughts. Because we have a desire to protect the interest of ourself. Maybe perhaps somebody's hurt us. Maybe perhaps we feel like something wrong has taken place toward us and we're trying to take care of the interest of ourself. We're protecting the interest of ourself. We're trying to protect our reputation. We're trying to protect our feelings. We're trying to protect our rights, right? And we want to make sure if we are hurt, we're responding, maybe perhaps reacting in anger, and sin accompanies that anger. And what does it reveal? Really, it reveals a self-centeredness. It reveals this idea where I've got to react or I've got to respond in anger so that I can defend myself. And so what's the thought we're saying? Many times anger leads to sin and sinful actions follow that anger. So what is he saying? He's saying, be ye angry and sin not. As a matter of fact, God gives us a warning in James chapter 1 where he says we are to be swift to hear, slow to speak, now listen to this, and slow to wrath. He's telling us, be quick to hear, have your ears open, be quick to hear, Be slow to speak, meaning slow to react or respond. And he says, let us be slow to wrath as well. He gives us a warning, doesn't he? Now, God desires that we, and I think we clearly see it there in that verse in James chapter number 1. You could look at it later in James chapter 1 and verse number 19 and verse number 20. God desires, and again, I think we clearly see it there in James chapter 1. He desires that we listen and we try to understand a situation before we react and we respond in anger. So he says, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Why is God trying to warn us against this idea of being quick to wrath? Because he realizes that if we are quick to wrath, a lot of times that wrath will accompany itself with sin. Now look with me, if you would, at the end of verse number 26. Notice this. The end of verse number 26, the Bible says this, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. The second hindrance to this idea of kindness in our life, the first one we said was this, is sinful or mishandled anger. But the second hindrance to kindness in our life when it comes to this subject of anger, number two, is holding on to anger. Holding on to anger. That's what God's trying to tell us here in verse at the end of verse number 26. He says, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. What is he trying to say? He's trying to say that we're willing to move on in our day. Move on even to the point where we've gone to bed and we're still angry and we've held on to it, right? And we haven't resolved it. The second hindrance with this subject of kindness that we see at the end of Ephesians chapter 4, not only sinful and mishandled anger, but also this idea of holding on to anger or allowing our anger to go unresolved. What is God trying to encourage us to do here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 26? He says, be ye angry and sin not. So he doesn't want us to sin when we're angry. But at the end of the verse when he says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, he's trying to encourage us to address problems swiftly, right? Address problems swiftly. Take care of them swiftly. Address problems graciously as well. So not only are we to be swift when we address problems, but we can be gracious when we address problems as well. What's he trying to tell us to do? Don't hold on to our anger. Don't allow it to go unresolved. Now I want you to notice one other thought that he gives to us here. Look at the end of verse number 26. It's the word wrath. We see the word wrath. He says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now that word wrath there at the end of verse number 26 has the idea of intense anger. We could go on with that definition of that word wrath at the end of verse number 26, and it has the idea of rage. We could even go a little step further because it has the idea of fury as well. We're talking about intense anger. We're talking about rage. We're talking about fury. The definition of that word wrath there at the end of verse number 26 goes on to consider that we would consider this, it's an action that's carried out in anger, meaning that we're just continuing this action that's carried out in anger, especially for the punishment or the vengeance of somebody around us who we are upset about or we're upset towards. And so he says, number one, we can't have sinful anger, we can't have mishandled anger, but number two, he says, we're not to hold on to it. We're not to let it go unresolved. Because what does unresolved anger cause? I want you to think about it because we're going to look at another verse that I told you we were going to look at. What does it cause when we allow our anger to go unresolved? Well, it causes attitudes towards people. Sinful attitudes towards people, right? It causes damage to relationships. But I want you to look at verse 31. Because here's what the Bible teaches us this unresolved anger causes. Look at verse 31. Let all, what's the next word? Bitterness. What does unresolved anger turn into? It turns into bitterness, doesn't it? So we'll damage relationships. We'll cause our relationship with God not to be what it should be. With others not to be what it should be. and it'll lead to and develop into bitterness. Now, would you hold your place there in Ephesians chapter number 4, and would you find with me quickly Hebrews chapter 12? Look at Hebrews chapter 12 for a moment, and I want us to look at what the Bible says in verse number 15. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 15. The Bible says this, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, look at what happens, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Did you notice what happens with bitterness? Bitterness does what? The Bible says bitterness troubles you. It troubles you. Would we be able to acknowledge this morning that when anger goes unresolved and then it turns into bitterness, it troubles us? It troubles us, doesn't it? Because we haven't handled it like we should. We haven't resolved it like we should. And so it starts to trouble us because it then goes and turns into bitterness. So look at what it says. It says it troubles us, and then notice it says next, and thereby many be defiled. You know, your bitterness affects others around you as well. It can trouble others around you also. Your bitterness affects you. Your bitterness affects others around you. By the way, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 15, that word bitterness is where we get our word poison from. Think about that. He says we are allowing poison to be in our lives. Anytime we allow poison to be in our lives, what does poison do to us? It destroys us, doesn't it? That's what he's trying to say there. He's trying to say bitterness will destroy you. Bitterness will not only destroy you because it's a poison, it'll destroy others around you as well. He says it'll trouble you, and thereby many will be defiled. Now, just a moment ago, I told you that this thought that I was going to give you from verse 26 to verse 27 and then to verse 31 was a progression. We're going to see a progression here. Would you not agree with me this morning that we've seen a progression? We're angry, and then we allow our anger to become sinful. Then when that anger becomes sinful and we hold on to that anger and we go and that anger goes unresolved, then it turns into bitterness. Do you see the progression there? Anger that becomes sinful, we hold on to it, it goes unresolved, it's now turned into bitterness, but then it gets worse, because would you look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 27? We're going to recognize that it gets worse. Here's another hindrance to kindness. Matter of fact, as we study through this passage of Scripture, it just may be that God may allow your heart to stumble upon something that may be a hindrance to you when it comes to kindness in your life. You may say, well, there, God help me to touch on it. God help me to figure out what is causing me not to respond in kindness. Maybe it is sinful anger. Maybe it's mishandled anger. Maybe it's anger that you're not resolving or you're holding on to. Maybe it's even turned into bitterness. But look, it even gets worse, because look at what verse 27 says. It says this, neither give place to the devil. When we hold on to our anger and it goes unresolved, can I say this? We are giving Satan an advantage. We are giving Satan an advantage in our life. And that is exactly what this verse means when it says, neither give place to the devil. I know, again, I said it at the start of the message, that's a short verse. It's not a very lengthy verse, it's a very short verse, but it's got a lot of great truth. He says, neither give place to the devil. That word place there means opportunity or leverage or advantage. The problem is when we allow anger to go unresolved, we are giving advantage to the devil. We could say it this way, we are opening a door for the devil to enter our life. And as he enters into our life, what does he then do? He influences our life. We are giving him a place. We're giving him leverage. We're giving him advantage. We're giving him opportunity with an open door to come in and to damage our life, to destroy our life, and to influence our life. Can I say this? I know we already know it. This is not going to be a profound statement this morning, but Satan is real. And he hates the cause of Christ. He hates whatever it is that we are doing for God. I encourage the children. I had an opportunity to be over in one of the Sunday school classes this morning with the children. I encourage the children this morning that the devil is trying to deceive you. The devil's trying to destroy you. He's trying to discourage you. He's trying to tempt you. He's trying to get you to say no to God. He's trying to get you to be obedient to Him instead of be obedient to your Heavenly Father. He wants to destroy you. He's after the cause of Christ and He wants to influence us. He wants to have just enough room in your life. If it be a foothold, if it be a toehold, He wants to have just enough room in your life to ruin your testimony. And that's exactly what unresolved anger will do. It'll allow the devil to have that advantage or to have that opportunity in your life. Would you take just a moment to turn with me in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. And I want us to look at a verse here that reminds us of what we should do when it comes to battling and fighting the devil. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and notice with me, if you would, at verse number 10. The Bible says in verse number 10, "To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also." So he's talking about forgiveness here, which, by the way, will be one of the subjects that we will address as we go through the one another passages this year, because there are passages of Scripture that talk to us about forgiving one another. We saw one of those in Ephesians 4:32 today, didn't we? So we'll touch on this idea of forgiveness. But notice what he says, "To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ." Now notice, that whole entire verse deals with forgiveness. The way that we respond or the way that we react to others. And Paul, who wrote this to the church of Corinth there, he's trying to encourage them to display forgiveness in their life. Now, there's a reason why he's trying to encourage them to be forgiving, to be kind, to be tender-hearted, like he wrote in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 32. There's a reason behind that. Would you look at the next verse? Because in verse number 11, the Bible says this, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us." Why do we need to be kind? Why do we need to be tender-hearted? Why do we need to be forgiving? Because God says, otherwise Satan is going to take advantage of that. And he wants to have leverage in your life. He wants to have opportunity. He wants to have just enough room in your life so that he can ruin your testimony. And the Bible says, lest Satan should get an advantage of him, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We're not ignorant of the ways that he works. We know he tries to deceive. We know he tries to discourage. We know he's out to destroy. He's out to damage. He doesn't want anything good for our lives. He wants to gain advantage over us. And so may we respond in kindness. But here's the thought. There's some hindrances to kindness. Can I say anger is always going to hinder kindness? When we respond in sinful anger, when we respond with mishandled anger, when we hold on to it and it goes unresolved and then it turns into bitterness, and then we open the door for the devil to have just a spot, just a toehold, a foothold in our lives so that he can ruin our testimony. Can I say this? We cannot be characterized by kindness if we are filled with anger. There's a hindrance to kindness today, and it's sinful anger, unhandled anger, uncontrolled anger, anger that we hold on to, we don't resolve, turns into bitterness, we let the devil have his way. Now the second thought I want to give you today is found in verse 29, and we'll finish with the thoughts from this verse here this morning. Number one, we said the hindrance of kindness. But number two, I want you to notice the help of kindness. Number one, the hindrance of kindness. But number two, I want you to notice the help of kindness. Notice in verse number 29, we are instructed to communicate in a helpful way. We are instructed to communicate in a helpful way. Now, we've got to be careful with this word communicate, because in the Bible, the word communicate has several different meanings. Sometimes when we think of the word communicate, it means that we are helping somebody by the way that we communicate. Another way that the Bible uses the word communicate is it could speak of our testimony, the way that we are communicating with others that are around us. But this word communication in verse number 29 is speaking of what comes out of our mouth, our speech, that's what we would primarily say is the word communication. When we say the word communication, a lot of times that's what we would think of. What is coming out of our mouth? And the Bible's trying to say to us here in verse number 29, we are given instructions that we are to communicate in helpful ways. Look at some words that God uses for us here in verse number 29. Look at this verse with me if you would. We already read it, but look at it again. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Look at these helpful words God gives to us. Watch this. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Notice at the end of verse number 29, the second part of verse number 29, we saw some helpful words. We saw the word good. We saw the word edifying. We saw the word minister. And then we saw the word grace. These are helpful ways in which we can communicate with others that are around us. Now, would you take note of a couple of these words? Let's look at the verse again. The second part of the verse says this, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Let's stop with that word just for a moment. The use of edifying. Now, what would we say about edifying? We would say edification is a good thing, right? As a matter of fact, I'll go a step further than say edification, than just to stop and say edification is a good thing. We'll say it this way. Edification is something that everyone needs. Everyone has times in their lives where they need to be edified. And it is something that God tells us if we are a Christian, if we're a child of God. And again, I'm not assuming that everybody that's sitting here is saved by that statement. I'm saying that if you have in your life, if you could go back to a time and a place where you've called on Jesus to be your Savior and you would identify yourself as a Christian, this thought of edification, we as children of God, we as Christians are in a position to give edification to others, aren't we? God tells us that we are to do this. We are to edify one another. Guess what? That'll be one of the verses that we look at a little later this year as well. Because the Bible tells that we are to edify one another. That's one of those one another passages. So as Christians, we are in a place where we can do what God asked us to do in verse 29. He asked us to edify one another with our speech. Now, notice he doesn't just say that we are to edify, but notice, go on in the verse, and he uses another word. He uses the word minister. Now look at the end of the verse. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister. What is it going to minister? Grace to the hearers. We'll get to that in just a moment. But the word minister, what does the word minister mean? Well, the idea behind the word minister there in verse number 29 is the thought of giving of one's own accord, or to bestow a gift, or the word that we could understand, or the word that we that may help us today as we're kind of applying this thought, is the word supply. God wants us to minister or supply grace to the hearers. Now, how do we minister or give or supply grace to the hearers? When our speech is edifying, when our speech builds people up. So look at the word grace. This word grace touches on what we are talking about this morning. Because the word grace in the verse, when it says it may minister grace unto the hearers, the word grace in this verse means loving kindness. Think about that. We are to minister or to give or to supply grace, loving kindness to those that hear the words that come out of our mouth. We're able to do that as children of God, right? We're able to edify people with our mouth. So according to this verse, we'll finish with this thought this morning. According to this verse, how do we show kindness in our communication? Remember, we're trying to talk about some helps here. Some helps for this subject of kindness. How do we show kindness in our communication? Well, the first thing he says is we cannot allow corrupt communication to proceed out of our mouth. Because what is corrupt communication going to do? Corrupt communication is going to tear people down, isn't it? So if I'm going to display kindness in my communication, I cannot allow corrupt communication to proceed out of my mouth, because that's not going to be the loving kindness that God talks about. That's going to be tearing other people down. So we cannot have corrupt communication. Now, remember, we talked about how that anger can get held on to, right? and anger can go unresolved. And many times when anger gets held on to and when it goes unresolved, we would have to be honest enough to say that sometimes it comes out in our speech. We're holding on to it. We haven't resolved it. We let the sun go down upon our wrath. And what ends up happening? It comes out in our speech. And we say things that later on we say, well, I didn't really mean to say that. Or man, I can't believe those words came out of my mouth. Why? Because we held on to anger, didn't we? And we allowed our anger to go unresolved. And so then our words become unpleasant. Our words become cruel. Our words become harmful. And it's corrupt communication. Now, I love the definition of this word corrupt. I want to share this with you this morning. In verse 29, he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. I want you to recognize the definition for what this word corrupt means in verse number 29. It has the idea of something that is rotten. Something that is rotten. Something that is putrefied. I love the third part of this definition for the word corrupt. The word corrupt means unfit for use. Would you not acknowledge with me that when corrupt communication proceeds out of our mouth, it is communication that is unfit for use. Unfit for use. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Why? Because we know that words influence the hearer, don't they? Now, I know that old statement. We've heard it. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. We all know it's not true, though, don't we? Because words influence the hearer. They're going to influence the hearer for good or they're going to influence the hearer for bad. They're either going to tear down or they're going to build up. Corrupt communication tears down. But notice now there's a second thought here. And we'll finish with this. He says we can't, if we're going to communicate in kindness, these are the helps God gives us. These are the helps he has for us. Help number one is you can't let corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Just get it, make it so it's gone, right? And then he says number two, but that which is good to the use of edifying. So what are we supposed to do with our words? If it can't be corrupt, God's saying you replace it with that which is edifying. Remember, words influence the hearer. They're going to influence the hearer for good and build them up, or they're going to influence the hearer for bad or for negative and they're going to tear them down. Corrupt communication is the negative. That tears down. But edifying, what does that do? That's for the good. That builds people up. Or we could use the word, it strengthens. Now, would you desire your words to strengthen one another and to build one another up? That's what God desires for our words. I want to read real quickly. I won't have you take the time to turn there, but I'll turn quickly to Proverbs chapter 18 and verse number 21. And I want you to recognize the words of the very beginning of this verse in Proverbs. Proverbs 18, 21. You might want to write it down. You can look at it later. Proverbs 18, 21 says this, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Think about that. The tongue can be used to destroy or the tongue can be used to give life. And we've got to choose which way we're going to use the tongue, right? And God has given us a help. Our communication is the help God gives, but he says you're going to have to use that communication the right way. You're going to have to use that speech to edify, to build people up. Words that we use out of our mouth as a Christian should be good for others, shouldn't they? They should uplift others. They should encourage others. We all would be honest enough to say we can benefit from kind words, right? When somebody speaks kind words, we can benefit from that. Have you ever walked away from somebody and after they've spoken a series of kind words to you, you walk away and you would have to be honest enough to say, I was encouraged and I was benefited by that? I've been built up as I walked away from somebody? That's what God desires from our speech, our communication. He gives us helps with this. He says the helps are that we're not to use corrupt communication, but we're to use that which is beneficial to edify one another. Now look at a word. I told you we would come back to this word, and so I'm going to try to go back to this word just for a moment. At the end of the verse, it says this, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now that word grace could be defined this way. It's the inner disposition that we have that's been created by the Holy Spirit of God in our hearts. So you say, all right, well, how could you give me an example of that? Well, the greatest example that we could give of that is found in Galatians chapter 5 when we have a list of what's called the fruit of the Spirit. Some of us may have actually heard that list of the fruit of the Spirit as called graces that God gives to us. We have spiritual gifts that God gives to us, but many people have defined that list of the fruit of the Spirit as spiritual graces God gives to us. These are, again, the inner disposition that we have in our life because it's been given to us by the Holy Spirit of God when we've trusted Christ as our Savior. So we're able to respond with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's the nine fruit of the Spirit that God gives us in Galatians chapter number 5. So he's saying this to us. We can minister then grace to others through our words. Now I want you to real quickly catch a verse in the New Testament that described the way that Jesus spoke while he was here on earth. You've got to see, you've got to hear this. Luke chapter 4 and verse number 22. Can I read how Jesus' words were described? Because remember, he's the greatest example for everything, right? And here's how Jesus' words were described during his earthly ministry. It says in Luke 4, verse 22, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Now, if that is not an example for us, gracious words that proceeded out of the mouth of our Savior, oh, how much in a greater way. We should have gracious words that proceed out of our mouth so that we can minister grace to the hearers, so that we can minister love and joy and peace and long-suffering and goodness and gentleness. These fruit of the Spirit, we can minister those things to others through our words. How many of you would agree with me that we can show love through our words? We can show the joy that's in our heart through our words. We can minister peace to somebody through our words. That's what God's trying to say. Oh, may our words edify. May they build up. May we follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Words that are kind, words that are wise, words that are truthful, words that are encouraging. And so the challenge here this morning is this. May we respond with edifying words over responding with angry words. And words that are corrupt, words that are going to hurt, words that are going to tear people down. Now, I think we'd have to be honest as we're studying some of these things this year. We would have to be honest enough to notice and recognize in our flesh and humanly speaking, it goes against our nature. It goes against the selfish desires we have. Because when somebody hurts us, a lot of times our reaction would be, we don't want to minister words that are gracious. We don't want to necessarily minister words that are kind and wise and encouraging. But can I say this? May we allow God's will for our life to overcome anything that our flesh doesn't want us to do. And know that God will reward us. There's one last thought that I wanted to give you in verse 31. It says this, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and what's the next two words? Evil speaking. Isn't that what we're talking about right here? What we communicate with our words, our speech? Look at what it says we're to do with our evil speaking. Watch this. You got to look at this. Verse 31, what are we to do with our evil speaking? They are to be put away from you. Listen, put away our evil speaking. May we all ask God to help us with this, right? Put away our evil speaking. Put away our unkind words. Put away our words that are tearing people down. And may we build people up. May we help people. This is the help God gives us. Number one, the hindrance to kindness. Maybe you would be able to identify in your life even some things that have hindered some steps or moments of kindness in your life. Maybe it's sinful anger or mishandled anger. Maybe it's that you're holding on to it. Maybe it's that it's unresolved and it's even really turned into bitterness. And maybe you need to even confess that to the Lord today. Say, Lord, help me to have victory over this anger. Help me to have victory over my bitterness. Help me not to allow the devil to have an advantage or an opportunity or a foothold or a toehold or leverage of any sort where he ruins my testimony because of this anger and maybe even it's developed into bitterness. And you can ask God to help you when it comes to that hindrance of kindness. And then maybe just to ask God to help us with our speech this morning. Oh, Lord, would you help us with our speech? So that our speech is used to build people up instead of to tear people down so that we can display kindness in the way that we communicate. God says, I have a help for you. I have a help for you. It's your communication. May you respond in a way in which you're edifying and you're building people up, encouraging. Father, thank you today for the thoughts from your word. Thank you today, Lord, for touching our hearts and speaking to our hearts today in the ways that you have.